several years ago on the fourth Sunday after Pentecost, someone came up to me and just had asked a question about what devotions or what should be the spirit that should be have during the time after Pentecost. Asked it then around that particular time because for the first few Sundays after the Feast of Pentecost, we have Trinity Sunday. We have the Sunday right after Corpus Christi, so we have the Great Devotion of the Blessed Sacrament. And then last Sunday was the Sunday right following the Feast of the Sacred Heart and many other thoughts that come with that on honoring the Sacred Heart of Jesus that were in the Mass. Once we begin the fourth Sunday after Pentecost, then we begin the great season of Pentecost, which takes up nearly 6 months, depending on the church calendar for that year, the greater part of the church year for this particular point. So it's not an idle question to ask, what should be our devotion during this particular time? And they're asking it because, you know, during Advent, we know what our devotion should be. Advent is a time preparing for Christmas. Advent is a time to get our souls ready for that particular point. It's a period of quiet preparation for that time. We understand that spirit. And Advent comes and it ends at a certain point with Christmas Day arriving. Lent is another season that we all understand what we should do. It's a time for amendment of life, of change, of praying for graces, of prayer and penance. All of this is preparation for the graces of our redemption that take place at Holy Week. But besides that, it's also a time that we reflect upon our Lord's resurrection from the dead, that great important miracle that points the way that this truly is the Son of God. But again, Lent is the time we understand that devotion, but it comes to a particular time and end with some great feast day, and all this preparation comes to culminate at that point. To some degree, Eastertide is that way too. After Easter, more and more we start to reflect upon Christ's ascension into heaven and then the promise of the Holy Ghost. Well, those two great events do take place during Eastertide. We celebrate the Feast of Ascension Thursday, and then 10 days or 9 days later is the Feast of Pentecost and the coming of the Holy Ghost upon us. So again, there are virtues we know we practice, a spirit that we have within us, and it all culminates with important feast days at that point. But now we come to Pentecost. Pentecost season does not end with the culmination of some great feast day. As we know from all our observances over the years, Pentecost brings an end to it by thinking of the thoughts of the end of the world, the end of time, and even the end of our own lives and when judgment will take place. So for some people, they thought that Pentecost season is this hodgepodge of devotions and mysteries and all these different things that take place, demonstrating the life of the church and the teachings of the gospel, the epistles that take place, the prayers and the Mass. The collect, as I've often said, follow those particular prayers in the collect of each Mass, and you know what graces to pray for. But people will say, and this is what this person was asking about, was, but what particular devotion is there for us in this time after Pentecost? They understand all these prayers and what the Gospels say and all these particular points, but can something be outlined for us that we can practice as a devotion? The person was asking it because this person was trying to live the liturgical life, follow the liturgy of the church, make the life according to the way the church sets her liturgy up. That step by step, as the liturgy is presented to us, liturgical years, these liturgical seasons, to develop within our heart and soul those graces that we know we best need at that particular time. Again, it's easy. Advent, Christmas, Lent, Easter time, Pentecost, Ascension Thursday. So easy to look at those particular points and understand the prayers and the virtues we need to pray for. But Pentecost, so many different things. Well, let's see what Pentecost season should mean to us and how it can develop that. Before I get into that, I just want to give you a particular point of Catholic trivia, if you will, where the history of the name, the title of the time after Pentecost has come from. For many centuries in the early church, there was no designation as this as being the time after Pentecost. There was a period of weeks after the feasts of Saints Peter and Paul. There was a period of weeks after the feast of Saint Lawrence, a period of weeks after the feast of Saint Michael the Archangel in September, and that all leading up to the feast after the Feast of All Saints, all leading up to the end of the church year and beginning again with Advent. It was in the reign of Saint Pope Pius V when he gave us the Latin Mass that we follow, the Latin Missal, the Roman Missal, codified that, made it what there was there, that he solidified all these particular points, took away that jumbledness of things of that particular nature, and called that whole period of time after this the time after Pentecost. So that we can understand, and through that, that we're not just living from feast day to feast day, which is important, but the great umbrella of what this whole time is showing how the church lived under the coming of the Holy Ghost, the work of the apostles themselves, the work the church continues to do, and the work that God's grace wants to do in your soul and mine. And so this is why he wanted it under this great umbrella, the time after Pentecost. And it's been that way ever since. Well, you know, it's one of the interesting things that when the changes came after Vatican II, one of the very first things they changed, not only the Mass, but the reference to this time after Pentecost, for those who know of it, they call it the time of ordinary time. You know, 8th Sunday of ordinary time, 12th Sunday of ordinary time. I'll tell you, it is more inspiring for me to know about the 4th Sunday after Pentecost than to think about the idea of being the 6th Sunday of ordinary time. You know, what's so ordinary about things? If that's how I approach my spiritual life, the liturgical life, as something as being ordinary, then no wonder the graces are being lost in so many different ways. Anyway, that's just an aside, point of Catholic trivia and commentary at that point. But let's get on to the idea. Following this, what St. Pius V had in his mind when he established this time after the time of Peace of Pentecost, we can start to send liturgically what it is that we're reflecting upon. It is this time when after the Holy Ghost came down upon the earth. The entire work of our redemption had been accomplished. Christ had died for us. He had ascended into heaven, gave us the great promise of the coming of the Holy Ghost, and the Holy Ghost came upon the apostles, came upon the Blessed Virgin Mary and the other disciples. The Holy Ghost worked in a great way in the early part of the church, establishing the church and moving things forward for the conversion of souls and the spread of Christianity. But the Holy Ghost just didn't work there. The Holy Ghost continues to work in the souls of men. The Holy Ghost came on earth for one particular purpose, to sanctify men. And is sanctifying men by the gift of grace, sanctifying grace particularly, sanctifying grace that comes to us through attending Mass, receiving the sacraments, practicing works of virtue, all of these particular things in which sanctifying grace can come from. But the Holy Ghost also not only gives this gift of grace through all these works, but he's alive in the church. The Holy Ghost is present within the church, gives strength to the church, keeps the church from falling into error all these particular times. That the church being founded on men and the whims and fancies that we've seen over the course of church history, where men can be, or even if you look at the time of the first apostles, where they had still their own quirks of human nature and things of that part, and God still founded his church upon them, the Holy Ghost was present with them and in them, to keep them strong, to never deviate from the faith, and to always make things well. So this time after Pentecost, then, is a twofold point for us. One, to grow in the appreciation for Holy Mother Church, and to understand that term, that we do call her our mother, the mother that leads us to the source of grace, of life for our souls, that we can gain in no other way except through her. And then also what we need to do personally for our own spiritual lives, the sanctification of ourselves, what we can do to assist at that point. Well, one thing that will come with all this will be that we better appreciate through all these things the gift of grace that is given to us by the Holy Ghost in the church, her structure, her sacramental system. All these things are for our benefit, and we need to pray more and more that we can have that trust, that spirit of faith in the church, the spirit of faith in the Holy Ghost who guides the church, that we need to make us through, even through, especially through times like now. For our own spiritual lives, for the things, the graces that we need, to take all the dogmatic teachings that we've understood from the point of redemption and now start to apply them. You know, the seasons we've talked about, Advent and Christmas and Lent and Easter time and Ascension Thursday and Pentecost and so forth, all these things present great dogmatic teachings to us all the way through. The whole catechism is outlined to us completely in all this way. All the articles of the creed upon which all catechetical teachings are based are all presented to us in a great way through all these great mysteries that have happened. But of what good is knowledge of all these mysteries if we don't apply them? During this time after Pentecost, it's time for you and I to apply the graces that we have gained, to take this knowledge that has come to us and now apply it to our lives, increase in faith, increase in hope, increase in love. Go forth to win souls, overcome ourselves, get rid of an affection to mortal sin and venial sin. Really try to become holy and to love God deeper and better each and every day. That's this time after Pentecost. It's like the time that we have in our own lives that extend for what period of time, we do not know how long God will have us alive on this earth. But we do know that while we are on this earth, we are here to grow in grace, to grow in sanctity, to be more and more faithful children of God, waiting, like St. Paul says in the epistle today, the redemption of our body, the adoption of the children of God, waiting for that time when God calls us to himself. We're here to grow in that spirit of grace, and the time after Pentecost helps us with that. There's so many things that we can use, so many tools, so many benefits, so many graces, whatever God gives us to reflect upon that. One is just to reflect upon this particular point of the church. What can I grow in that particular way? Maybe as a family, maybe one week after another, taking one section of the catechism, reading it, studying it, applying it. What can we do as a family to apply it, or individually, better and better each and every day? Something like that, to take the point of time after Pentecost, is something that would really be a great spiritual and doctrinal benefit for all. Another thing that could be done is just to look at the church calendar, her liturgical calendar, during this time after Pentecost. And what can we do during this time to better grow in an appreciation for all that God has given to us, even in the saints? The lives of the saints, the various things that have taken place here, that can show to us that becoming holy, living, loving children of God really is possible. And where we may have not have focused so much on the lives of the saints during the first part of the year because of all the other devotions that we had, that during this time after Pentecost, we do take that time. We find an extra point of gain to grow in knowledge of the love of God, of the lives of the saints. Let's take like today's saint, the next few saints that are coming up in the next few days. How this can all work together, and just see how, again, the lives of the saints aren't by happenstance. There is something to grow, some grace that we can gain or understand from each one. Not just to read a life and say how marvelous that life of that saint was, but something for us to imitate. The feast day of today is St. Irenaeus. St. Irenaeus comes from, and very few people, I'm sure, today even know about St. Irenaeus, who he is, the things that he had accomplished. Even reading the Missal or the prayers at Mass doesn't give you a whole idea of everything accomplished, but he's one of the greater saints of the early ages of the church. He is the great advocate against heresies. He wrote a book against the heresies, especially those that had come up with Gnosticism. Gnosticism is the modernism of that time. God allowed Gnosticism to come as the first great trial, even in the midst of all the persecutions going on. Gnosticism came as a great trial upon the church at that point, and how everyone could live as they should according and keeping the measures of the faith. St. Irenaeus was a disciple of St. Polycarp. St. Polycarp was a disciple of St. John, the disciple, the beloved. St. Irenaeus stood strong against these heresies to the point that he was martyred. But in the course of the things that he had both written and taught, one of the things that he encouraged people, and he was in France, he kept encouraging people, is that the way that we will be strong against these heresies is to be united under the teachings of the Roman Church, the Roman Catholic Church. That is the way we will be united. There was a fear that splintering would take place, one group of churches after another believing its own things and losing a sense of unity under point of guidance in the spirit of Rome. St. Irenaeus stood strong in that way. He's a great patron then for us, that in our times of trial and difficulty, we do not lose that sense of unity. Not breaking up into all these little groups and ideas and things like that, but coming to this point of unity and being strong. This is how we conquer heresy, and this is how we become strong and keep our soul strong and our faith strong. Tomorrow, the Feast of Saints Peter and Paul kind of all goes together, doesn't it? Largely, tomorrow celebrates St. Peter, the first vicar of Christ, and then after that, all the vicars of Christ that have led the church through trial and difficulty, good times and bad, saints and sinners, though many of them had been, still honors St. Peter and through them all that particular point. The Feast of Saints Peter and Paul largely reflects mostly upon Saint Peter and the works that he had done in the men being called and placed in that particular position by Christ, where Christ even came to Simon's boat, as we see in today's gospel, to the point that even though it's the Feast of Saints Peter and Paul, very little is said about Saint Paul. So while we congratulate Saint Peter, we have our devotion and love for the church and leadership in the church that way, the church gives us the next day. This will be Tuesday of this week, the Feast of St. Paul, so we can give due attention, due devotion, due reflection upon the life of St. Paul himself, all the teachings that he had done for the early church to bring people to God, all the things that he had accomplished by after his call in a miraculous way. And he had brought the gospel in through trials and difficulties, the writings that he had, the meditations upon those writings that we can, keeping those thoughts alive within us. Tuesday helps us to be strong in that way, that can help us with love for God, but also how to sanctify our own souls. A great thing that comes back to us for consideration here on the Feast of St. Paul. Wednesday, the Feast of the Precious Blood of Jesus. You know, I dare say few people reflect enough on the precious blood of Jesus and its worth and merit for us. We hear the Protestants speak often upon the blood of Jesus, and let his blood wash down upon me and all these things. And maybe Catholics are afraid to speak of the blood of Jesus Christ simply because the Protestants have it. And if they talk about it too much, they're going to sound like Protestants. They don't want people to think that. The Protestants stole that devotion from Catholicism, and Catholics became weak and afraid to make it part of their life. If you and I are not washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, then it is important to understand we will not be saved. Isn't that the whole thing that we maintain in the Mass that we attend? The many who are saved? The many are those who are washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, whom the merits from his shedding of his blood come upon. Christ died for all men, but not all men are saved. The only ones that are saved are those who allow that blood to flow upon them, to wash their sins away, to accept those teachings, and become as the chosen, the adopted sons of God, St. Paul calls us. This Feast of the Precious Blood is so important for our consideration, to be thankful for this precious blood upon us and call daily for it to be shed upon us, for us to accept it and to wash away our sins. Another important consideration for this feast day. This feast day was established under the reign of Pope Pius IX. He gave us this feast day because there had been great political difficulty at that time. In 1848, the forces of Freemasonry had kicked basically Pius IX and the church out of Rome, sent them to Switzerland, and they were victorious in the streets. It took a year to the day to get Rome back, for the Pope to come back. And on the day, a year to the day after he had fled, a year to that day, he came back and he asked that this feast day, the Feast of the Precious Blood of Jesus, be instituted for reminder, a celebration, as something that is remembered by all Catholics everywhere on this day, for the restoration of authority back to Rome. How many of us knew that? Not much. But that's why this feast day is here. That's a cause of celebration, not just for the blood of Jesus Christ, but that this authority, that error has been kicked out of Rome, and the truth has been brought back. Gosh, what an important feast day for us in our time. Then there's the Feast of the Visitation on Thursday. That feast honors the visitation of Mary to her cousin Elizabeth, that great feast in the Scriptures, the second mystery of the Holy Rosary. But there's more to it than that. This feast day was established back in the late 1300s, the late 14th century, after the church had gone through a great and terrible time of schism, the 40-year schism that took place, where the church was divided in leadership for 40 years, and people didn't know exactly who to call the leader in the church. After the 40-year period of time was over, and after the church was once again united, the Pope Calixtus at that time, the Pope had called that a special feast day of she who was known and called and revered as she who defends and conquers all heresies, all errors that take place, that she who was honored in a special way, that this feast day will be established on July 2nd every year, and that on this day every year we will congratulate and thank God for the end to that schism and the unity of the church. Again, how many of us knew that? How many of us knew that on this great day, Feast of the Visitation, we're supposed to be keeping that in mind, not just thinking about the second mystery of the rosary, but also unity in the church, that we turn to Mary under this title in thanksgiving that unity was again achieved in the church. This is what we're thinking about. This is what we're praying for. These are just a few days now. You know, I don't have the time to go through more and more of the church calendar. See what more we can understand and develop, what it can build up on our souls, our appreciation for this. This time after Pentecost is not just a hodgepodge of mysteries that I can't grow and understand and build up in my soul and become more loving, more sanctified, a better child of God. There's so many things set before us during this time. All you and I have to do is to use them. Use them well so that we can grow in grace, grow in holiness. That maybe not this year, in the time after Pentecost, will we come to the end of our lives, but we will still follow Pentecost all the way through until the end of the church year and the begin again with Advent toward the close of this calendar year. We do so because that's how life continues. That's how life grows. And we want that in our spiritual lives and through the liturgical year in the church to help us that way, to keep strong in faith, to keep strong and sanctify ourselves and have a love and trust for the church through all these particular things. One particular point, one last point before I end here. The principal color of the time after Pentecost in vestments is green, the green vestment. Green, as many I'm sure you know, if you understand the study of the colors, the vestments of the church, green is a symbol of the color of hope. It's a symbol of hope of the church, that all of us will be led safely to eternity. That's the hope the church prays for all the time during this time after Pentecost, that you and I will be led safely through dangers, any danger that comes upon us, that we'll be led safely through that time, coming to the port, the great port of the harbor of salvation, which is found in heaven, in the bosom of Almighty God. This is what you and I pray for more so in all the days of our life, and the church prays for it too, remembered in this way with the green vestment. You see, taking that question that we started out the sermon with, the question of what to do, what should we do, what should our spirit be for this time after Pentecost, hopefully given to understand better. This time of Pentecost is not a time just to sit back and say, well, I can think about whatever I want or this hodgepodge of things and put it together until Advent starts and I can get back on track again. No, there is so much here for us to do, to apply all that we have learned before, to grow in grace, to plead and beg for help that we need, to follow the lives of the saints, that especially special feast days as they come up bit by bit through the calendars as we come through this period of time. Celebrate them, honor them, make them part of our lives so that you and I can grow in grace. That's what this time of Pentecost is here for us. And again, if we use it well, we can become the saints of God that we know he wishes us to be. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.